Let's turn in our Bibles once again to Judges. To Judges. Now I want to begin by reading a few verses in chapter 12, then we'll go back and look at a portion of chapter 11 that was read earlier, the Lord permitting. Chapter 12 of Judges. The men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward, and said unto Jephthah, "Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and did not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire." And Jephthah said unto them, "I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are you come up unto me this day to fight against me?" Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, "Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites." And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, "Let me go over," that the men of Gilead said unto him, "Art thou an Ephraimite?" And if he said, "Nay, no," then they said unto him, "Say now, Shibboleth." And he said, "Sibboleth," for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Now, we know that after Joshua led Israel into the land of Canaan, that God gave Israel judges to rule over the people for a period of about 450 years. We read of that in Acts. The people, once they came into Canaan, they soon fell into sin and idolatry, and God would give them over into the hands of their enemies, and then they would repent of sorts, and God would give them a man, a judge, a leader, a captain, a deliverer, a savior, who would lead them in battle and deliver them from their enemies. All of these men who were judges over Israel at that time were typical of our Lord Jesus Christ. They typified something about the deliverer, the Savior, who was to come. That one who would finally and fully deliver his people from their enemies. Each one of them pictured something of the gospel, of the grace of God in person of his Son towards his people. These judges were men of faith. They were men of faith. Jephthah was one of them. He's one of four of them that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, where the apostle lists many of those faithful people there. Brother David read that portion of scripture back in the studies tonight where it mentions Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. So he was a faithful man. He was a man of faith, and he was a judge over Israel. And And he was typical of our Lord, and a picture of the gospel. Now there's several ways that we can see right off in which Jephthah typifies Christ, in which he pictures our Lord Jesus Christ. If we look at chapter 11, just in the first verses, we see that Jephthah was a Gileadite. He was of the house of Gilead and a tribe of Manasseh. But it says he was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. He was a mighty man of valor. He was a courageous man. A very courageous man. But he was the son of a harlot. Well, even here we can see that he typifies our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord, he is the mighty conqueror. He's a mighty man of valor. And it's interesting. You know that even when Matthew gives the genealogy of our Lord, that in his genealogy he lists Rahab the harlot as being in the genealogy of Christ. Don't you find that astounding? It's just simply astounding that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became incarnate, was pleased to become incarnate in a line that included a harlot. Just simply astounding. And we read here in verse 11 that his brethren rejected him. They rejected him. Evidently, when the father died, they threw him out. They said, "You're not going to inherit with us." They rejected him and threw him out. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ was rejected by his brethren. John tells us very plainly, he came into his own, and his own received him not. They didn't want anything to do with him. Mankind in general didn't want anything to do with this Galilean, this man of Nazareth, this man called Jesus. He was rejected by all. Somebody said, everybody turned thumbs down on Jesus Christ. They just didn't want anything to do with it. Well, he fled from them. Went to another land, and it says in verse 3, there were gathered unto him vain men. Empty men. That word's empty. Empty. You're like David that followed him when David was running from Saul. You remember all those folks that went, about 400 men went out to him, but they were people who were distressed, who didn't have anything, were in debt. They were just empty folks. Nothings and nobodies. Well, our Lord, when he walked this earth in the flesh, in his earthly ministry, what kind of people were gathered to him? They were nothings and nobodies. They were fishermen and tax collectors were his closest disciples. And it was publicans and harlots that flocked to him for mercy. They were nothings. It's still so today. You see your calling, brethren, how not many wise, not many mighty. Not many of those folks call. But God has chosen the weak things of the world and the base things, the things that are not, to confound the things that are. So those are the people that were gathered unto him. And then we see here that the elders of Gilead didn't want anything to do with him. They had expelled him as well as his family. By nature, we don't want anything to do. We don't have any need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have any need of a Savior, a deliverer. it's just as true today as it was when Isaiah, he's despised and rejected of men. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. We didn't want anything to do with him. Had no need of him. But bless God, there came a time when he revealed unto us our need, and we came to be in distress. Then, by his grace, we sought him. And that's the way the men of Gilead did. They was happy to see him go when he was rejected by his brethren. But when they found themselves in distress, they sought him out. They sought him out. They wanted him to be their captain and their head. And it's even so that the people of Christ seek him when they're in distress. And they willingly submit to him as their captain, as their head, as their king. And Jephthah, we read in verse 32 and 33 that he passed over to the children of Ammon to fight against them. And the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote all of them. The children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. He conquered Israel's enemies. And our Lord Jesus Christ has conquered our enemies. Fallen. He once and for all, forever, put sin away. Sin is atoned for. He has reconciled us to God by the blood of his cross. He has satisfied the law which was against us. He satisfied justice which condemned us. He's defeated our adversaries. He defeated Satan. He defeated death and hell and the grave. He's conquered all of our enemies. All of them. He's defeated them all. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You see how Jephthah pictures our Lord Jesus, how he's a type of Christ, our deliverer, our Savior. And then we come to our text in chapter 12 that we read just a minute ago. And here we find that Ephraim comes against Jephthah. Come to him and they threaten to burn his house down with him in it. What makes this perhaps even more interesting is the fact that, and I'm sure you remember that, Ephraim and Manasseh were both, you remember, they were the sons of Joseph. They were both the sons of Joseph. And both of them became tribes in Israel. So they were very closely related. Very closely related. And then also Ephraim refers to the 10 tribes who revolted later on against the house of Judah, against the kingdom there. And Israel, those 10 tribes are often, Ephraim and Israel are names that are often interchanged when referring to. Now remember, Jephthah was of Manasseh. And he had defeated the enemies of Israel. And then Ephraim comes to Jephthah. And found fault with him. And they wound up getting in a fight. And Jephthah defeated Ephraim. Jephthah and his men of Gilead defeated the Ephraimites. And when they defeated them and part of the army ran away, then Jephthah and his men took the passages of Jordan. That is the fords of Jordan, the crossing points of the River Jordan. Places where they crossed into Canaan. And they held these places. And then all those people who sought to cross Jordan, cross into Canaan again, they were asked, when they came there, they were asked if they were Ephraimites. Are you an Ephraimite? The significance of that was, are you one who fought against Jephthah? Are you one who fought against the Deliverer, the Savior, the Conqueror? Are you one of those? Are you an Ephraimite? You see, they were closely related. These two tribes descended from Joseph. All of them members of the nation Israel. They probably all had a family resemblance. They looked alike. You couldn't tell by looking at them where he was of Manasseh or of Ephraim. But when they came to these crossing, to the fords of Jordan, these crossing, these passages of Jordan, held by Jephthah's men, and they wanted to go across, they said, ask, are you an Ephraimite? Are you one of those people who fought against our Savior? And if they said no, then they were told this. Well, say now, Shibboleth. And when they tried to say Shibboleth, they couldn't say it. They said Sibboleth. They said Sibboleth. Now, once again, remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, our deliverer, our Savior, the head of the body, the church, our Lord, and our King, he has defeated all of the enemies of his people. And he now controls the passages of Jordan. That's the way you get into the promised land. Jordan, the very name Jordan means descending, and it's often used to typify death, but it's the crossing place. It's the way to the promised land. It's the way to the Father. It's the way to eternal glory. Our Lord himself told the disciples, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He controls the passageway. And all who seek to cross Jordan, all who seek to enter the promised land, it's got to go to the passage of Jordan. And there they're going to be confronted, and there they're going to be tried. And there they'll be asked, are you an Ephraimite? Are you one who fights against God's appointed Savior and King? And you can deny. And you can say, no, I'm not. And then just like these folks, you'll be told, well, say then, Shibboleth. And by your words, you'll be justified. And by your words, you'll be judged. That's what our Lord told the Pharisees, some of the Pharisees that time, wasn't it, Matthew 12? What's all that mean? Well, you know what Shibboleth means? Say now Shibboleth. That means the literal meaning of it is a river flowing. A river flow, a flowing river. You know what it has reference to? First, it has reference to the grace of God in the water of life. The grace of God in the water of life. If you would, look at Psalm 46. Now, I won't have you look at a lot of scriptures, but I want you to look at this. Psalm 46, verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. That a river of grace. The river of grace. Go all the way over to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 1. John said, He showed me a pure river of water of life. Water of life. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. A river flowing. Typical of the grace of God and the water of life. It also typifies the blood of Christ, as Zechariah prophesied, in that day there'll be a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. And you know it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. That's that fountain. Well, what about the word these Ephraimites said? Shibboleth. You know what that means? Well, literally, it means an ear of corn. An ear of corn. It has reference to that which is the fruit of the earth. The fruit of the earth. You find out what that means if you go all the way back to the first offerings to God. Go all the way back to Cain and Abel. When they came, in process of time, they came before God. They made an offering to God. And Cain brought of the fruit of the field, the fruit of the ground. And Abel brought of the firstling of the flock. He brought a lamb. He brought the blood. Typical of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God had respect unto Abel and his offering, but to Cain and of his offering he had not respect. Why? One typifies Christ and salvation by grace through his shed blood. The other, the works of man's hand. That's the significance of it. Say now, Shibboleth. And they said, Shibboleth. Now, beloved, listen. Listen. These people both claim to be children of Israel. They both claim to be children of God. They looked alike. In many ways, they acted alike. And the Ephraimite, when asked, he even denied that he was an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He claimed to be a child of the kingdom. He professed to believe in the coming Redeemer. And he said, I believe that salvation's by grace. But when the time of the passage came, and they said to him, are you an Ephraimite? He said, no, I didn't fight. I don't fight against Christ. Lord, I preached in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. I don't fight against you. Well, say now, Shibboleth. Listen, go back to the text a minute. Look at verse 6. He could not frame to pronounce it right. It almost sounded the same. Say Shibboleth.
civilly.
If you weren't paying attention, you might think he said it. How do we know? What's the difference? What's the difference? Let me very briefly give you five things here about which Ephraimite says Sibboleth and reveals that he's trusting in works and not Shibboleth, grace. Now this is important. Alright, look at verse 1 of chapter 12. The men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said to Jephthah, "Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon and didst not call us to go with thee?" What's the problem here? I tell you what the problem is. The very same problem that exists today. What are they mad at Jephthah about? What are they mad at him about? They're mad. They're mad because he obtained deliverance from their enemies by himself. Their deliverance was by grace through him. It was without their help. Not one single thing did they contribute to their deliverance. That's what people get mad about today. We preach the gospel of Christ, of salvation and deliverance by Him, of His righteousness, of His atonement, of His all in all. Everything in salvation from beginning to end and everything in between is all in Christ. It's all of God. It's all of grace. And we do not contribute one single thing to it. Not one. And when you tell people of salvation by grace, free grace, sovereign grace, they get mad because they don't have it. Why didn't you call me? Why didn't you call me? Why didn't you let me go help fight the battle? Why didn't you consult my will? Why didn't you take my words? And they get mad on me. Well, I show you what I think of your salvation. We'll just burn your house down with you in it. He trod the winepress of God's wrath along. The apostle said in Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. Of the people there was none with me, he said. My own arm got me the salvation. He did it all himself. And men don't object to being saved if you just let them have a little part in it. Let them have let it be according to their will or something that they do, and they'd be happy. They'd be happy, just like it just fine. But say it's all of Christ, and it's all by grace, and it's all through faith, without works. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any should boast. They refuse to acknowledge him as as Lord and King. He said, how come you didn't call us? Well, Jephthah told him, he said, I called you. When I was in distress, I called you. You didn't do anything to relieve me. Our Lord gave the parable of the king who made a marriage for his son, and he sent his servants out to them that were bidden. Come on! For all things are ready. And they all, with one consent, made excuse. They had something else to do. They rejected. They delivered him into the hands of Pilate. Pilate tried him, and Pilate brought him out and said, behold your king. And they said, away with him, away with him. We will not have, we have no king but Caesar. We will not have this man to reign over us. I called, he said, but you refused. And Jephthah said, he said, when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon. Our Lord, by the willing sacrifice of himself, made atonement for sin and redeemed every single one that the Father gave him. But I put my life in my hands. I'm the good shepherd, he said. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And beloved, I'm telling you, by his one offering, he hath perfected forever them that were set apart. And we read that God had delivered all of Jephthah's enemies into his hand. Well, he delivered all the enemies of Christ and his people into his hand. He put all things under his feet. And in that he put all under his feet, he left nothing that's not put under him. Nothing. And he's the victorious Lord and King and Deliverer and Savior. They said to Jephthah and his people that in verse 4, they said, you're fugitives. You're fugitives. You're outcasts. Of both Ephraim and Manasseh. You're lawbreakers, what you are. Well, if you believe the gospel of Christ, the gospel of his grace, gospel of salvation through him, you'll be called a fugitive, a rebel, lawbreaker, antinomian. You'll be accused of all sorts of things. Did you know that works religion can endorse just about anything that comes down the pike except salvation by the sovereign free grace of God in Christ? Anything. The most outlandish cult. Did you know that Mohammedanism is the fastest growing religion in the world? It's easy. It's so easy. All you got to do is say that you believe Allah is God and Muhammad's his prophet, and then you got certain prayers to make each day. As long as you do that, you're fine.
by shame, folks.
But if you believe Christ, if you believe the gospel,
don't expect the world to receive you.
We'll not do it. Actually,
and this is pointed out in this text, that those people who fight against Christ and His gospel, His people, they are the real fugitives. They're the real rebels.
It says here in verse 5 that when those Ephraimites which were escaped, that's the exact same word as fugitives in verse 4, which were fugitives. So they, things were turned around, and the real fugitives are identified there. All right, now remember what we're talking about.
The Ephraimites claim to be children of Israel,
people of God, go across the passages of Jordan into the promised land, controlled by Jephthah and his people, the Gileadites. Are you an Ephraimite? Are you one that fights against the deliverer, the Savior?
Oh, no. No, no, no.
Well, say then Shibboleth. And they said, Shibboleth. Sounds close. But it's different. It's a world of difference. It's the difference between grace and works. Difference between life and death. It's different. Our shibboleth has five clear parts by which grace is defined. And you know what those points are. Now many people will profess to be the people of God, children of Christ, because they say they believe these points of the gospel. Man's total depravity. We believe, according to the scriptures, that man is dead in trespasses and sins. That in Adam's fall, that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. He's not just wounded, he's not just sick, he doesn't just have a headache, he's dead. Dead. It's a vital point. A vital point. So I've told you often, if you're wrong on the fall, you'll be wrong on it all. And a lot of people say they believe. They believe in the total depravity. But listen to what they say. To say that I believe in total depravity and then to preach the gospel as if man had something in him by nature with which to respond to this gospel is to deny the point of the gospel. It is, in fact, to say Shibboleth instead of Shibboleth. And if you're not listening, you'll miss it. We believe in the unconditional election of God of a people in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, and that before the foundation of the world. I've had so many people say, I believe in election. But you get to talking about to them and you find out what they really believe. Well, I believe that God looked down through time and saw who was going to believe, and those are the ones He elected to salve. No, 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 no. 1,000 times no, beloved. No. God's election of a people in Christ unto salvation is not based on anything seen or foreseen in the sinner. It all proceeds from God alone.
for reasons found only in himself. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works,
but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And the reasons found in God alone, in God alone. And you be careful that one who says that they believe in election, in electing grace, be careful. You think they're trying to say shibboleth, but when they go on to define it, they're saying sibboleth. The particular and effectual redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly taught in Scripture. Vital to the gospel. Our Lord did not die to make salvation possible for all men. He died to accomplish salvation for his sheep, for his people.
This is the will of the Father which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. His redemptive work, his obedience, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, accomplished fully and satisfactorily, left nothing undone, nothing in question. It's done. It's finished. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification.
And all whom God chose and gave to him out of the fallen race of Adam, and all for whom he died, all for whom he shed his blood, mark it down, they're going to be saved. They are effectually redeemed. Now, they'll be saved by the means that God has appointed, but they will be saved. And not one of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He never was a sheep to begin with.
Irresistible, effectual call of the Holy Spirit of God by the gospel. This is where God's eternal purpose of grace, God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. That's where God's eternal purpose of grace in Christ, the effectual, particular redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where these things come to bear upon the objects of mercy, is in this effectual, irresistible, particular call of the Spirit of God.
You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever man produces in this thing is of the flesh and nothing but flesh and can't ever ascend any higher than the flesh because it is flesh. But oh, bless God. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do you believe that the Spirit of God effectually calls the sheep of Christ, the elect, by the gospel? And that he does so by regenerating, by new birth, by work of creation in them, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior.
Well, that sounds like
shibboleth to me.
It is. It is. And God has appointed means. Now listen.
Listen to me.
Please listen and don't misunderstand. God has appointed means to accomplish the end. And He uses means whereby the children of God are regenerated. He uses the means of the gospel, the Word of God. He uses the means of knowledge, teaching. They shall all be taught of God, every single one of them. He uses me. He turns the light on. He turns the light on. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. He turns the light on. He reveals the things of God, the things of Christ to us. Do not, under any circumstances, allow someone to tell you to substitute the means, the appointed means of God, as the new birth and regeneration instead of that new creation of the Holy Spirit. Be careful now. You make sure that they say shibboleth and not sibboleth. The new birth involves knowledge, but knowledge is not the new birth. Right? The new birth involves spiritual life. But it's not fanning the spark that's already in man. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all these new things are of God, every single one of man doesn't put everything. You see the difference between shibboleth and sibboleth? And then the perseverance and preservation of the saints of God into eternal glory. We do persevere, don't we? The people of God do persevere. You know why? Because they're preserved, kept by the power of God through faith until salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. And justified, he glorified. Bless God. Are you an Ephraimite? Are you one that fights against the Savior, the Deliverer? Oh, no. No, no. Not me. Gosh, I wouldn't do that. Well, say now, shibboleth. An Ephraimite can not form himself to say it. He says, sibboleth. And I tell you what, a sheep of Christ, shibboleth. You hear me? Shibboleth. Grace unto it. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we acknowledge that by nature we don't see and we don't understand, and these things don't enter into the heart, these things that you've performed and prepared for your people in the person of your dear Son.
But Lord, we thank you. How we thank you that you please to reveal them unto us by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you came to us in our dead, dark condition and gave us light and turned the light on and revealed the glory of thy grace in the person of thy Son. Lord, we thank you for him. For him who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, we ask that you would keep us, that you'd hedge us about, that you'd not allow us to be led astray. And Lord, keep our ears tuned to hear thy people who say now, Shibboleth. And give us the wisdom to discern those who say similar. Lord, teach us the difference. Teach us that Christ is the difference, that grace is the difference. Father, we pray you bless each and every one of your people who are gathered here this evening. Bless your people wherever they've met together to worship thee. Once again, we ask that you undertake on behalf of this loved one, Brother Ralph and Charlotte. Lord, if it be pleasing unto these, the great physician, be pleased, O Lord, in mercy to heal this dear young lady, restore her to her family. We thank you for all things and bow to your sovereign will and wisdom. In Christ's blessed name, we give thanks and ask these things. Amen.
All right, Brother Cecil, if you would come to please close again.